Right? Won't think nothing of it. I thought we'd have a special song. We're just going to jump right on into the scripture tonight. We'll read our verses. We begun this message this morning. And the Lord just kind of give us liberty to settle in, preach. And we kind of parked there on a few little things. And we want to pick back up with it this evening if the Lord will be our helper. Beginning in verse number 31. Mark 7, verse number 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he, speaking of Christ now, Jesus, he came under the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. They bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. They beseech him to put his hand upon him. He took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. Straightway, that just means right away, immediately. There was no delay. Straightway, his ears were open. The string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. He didn't need no speech therapy. He didn't have to be taught how to say his words. They just miraculously flowed up out of his vocal cords, across his tongue, and out of his mouth. He spake plain, the Bible said. Verse 36, and he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. You can be seated this evening. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight, Lord, for another privilege to be in the house of the Lord, another opportunity to pray. Lord, another situation here and gathering around the Word of God to hear truth. Lord, I pray this evening, Lord, this study that you've led us in, and Lord, as we have studied it this week, and Lord, begun it this morning with the church, Lord, as we finish it up tonight, I pray that there be liberty. I pray tonight the Word of God could have free course in every life, in every heart. I pray, Father, there'd be zero resistance tonight to what, Lord, you're sending this passage and text of Scripture and the truth and the way you've laid it out to us to give to the church, that, Lord, it would just be received freely, that, Lord, we would receive it, Lord, examining ourselves and looking into the mirror of the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, it have an effect upon our life. May we leave tonight right with the one who's done us well. May we leave tonight, Lord, completely in tune to the work of God going on in our life. May there be nothing between us and the Word of God, nothing between us and the instruction that you have for us. Lord, all that you accomplish, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We began this morning by recalling and accounting to you that this text takes place after Christ has spent several months, in fact, as much as at least 6 months, some say maybe a few more months than that, in that Gentile region known as Tyre and Sidon. And we preached on the Syrophoenician woman several weeks ago, and how the Lord let her have some crumbs from the master's table. And what an account of what God did in that Gentile region in the very northwesterly province of Israel, how that God did, Christ did that wondrous work. Now we find that Christ is in his travels being brought to the easterly side of the region there of Israel in that known day, into another Gentile province or region known in the text as that place of Decapolis, a region of 10 Gentile pagan heathen cities that were steeped in all sorts of ritualism and paganism and idolatry. And Christ went there to do his ministry and to preach his message, and is going to do many wondrous works in that place. And we understand that Matthew 15, 29 through 31 spake of the fact that there were multitudes, there were crowds coming from every direction that were coming to meet the man of Galilee, that man from Nazareth, that man by the name of Jesus that had the power to do great and miraculous things. They came to hear him teach. They came to see him do wondrous things. And Matthew recorded the fact that there were great large crowds of blind and lame and maimed and deaf and dumb and people with all sorts of issues that were brought there and cast down at the feet of the Savior. And the Bible simply said that as he healed them, they glorified the God of Israel. And so these Gentiles are giving praise to the God of heaven. They're giving praise to the one and true God for the miracles that he is doing in their very cities. We understand that as we come to the text tonight, and this is the only recorded, specific, detailed miracle that we have of Christ's time in the region of Decapolis at this time of his ministry. And it's here that Mark records this event of the healing of what we know to be a man that had been both deaf and dumb. That is, he has the inability to both hear and to speak. But when Christ gets done, this man is going to have his ears open. His tongue's going to be loose. He's going to stand in the congregation. And he's going to stand in the midst of all those multitudes. And it is going to be evidence that he now can hear and he now can speak. We believe this evening that this being the one recorded miracle of the Lord's time in Decapolis in this particular season of his ministry, that it indicates to you and I that it was a very important miracle. It's important of all the ones that could have been recorded in detail. It is this one that the Spirit of God laid upon the heart of John Mark to pen and to write in his gospel account and record of the life of the Lord Jesus. We believe in this miracle, the same with every miracle, that all the miracles that Jesus ever did, they testify that what he could do for a physical man's need was parallel to what Christ alone could do for a man's spiritual need. And there is a reflection in those physical miracles and healings of what Jesus does for men when he saves them. And so this testimony, this event, this miracle is no different. The healing of the deaf and the dumb is a testimony of Christ's saving power and what he does when he saves men's souls. Amen. The testimony that is offered in verse 37 in the end of this miracle, no doubt by this man and by those who had brought him to Christ in verse number 32, is he hath done all things well. We said this morning, this is the testimony. This is a testimony that reveals in what Christ done for this man and those that had brought him to Jesus. It was right, it was suitable, and it was proper. Literally, what they are saying is that what Christ has done for us has been perfectly accomplished. What a testimony of what Jesus does when he saves a soul, when he saves a life, when he does the miracle, the spiritual miracle of the new birth in a man's life. That sinner can say, and all onlookers are able to say, he hath done all things well. Amen. That's what he does in salvation. It is not an imperfect transaction. It is a perfect accomplishment. I'm thankful tonight, though I'm not perfect and you're not perfect, that thank God tonight, Jesus offers a perfect salvation. It is not lacking in anything. It is not something that is unsuitable to our need, but thank God what he offers meets the need of what a sinner has in their life. And so all of us that are saved tonight can say in regard to salvation, and Christ hath done all things well. Christ located this man well. We said in verse 31 this morning, he came to where he was. It was no accident.
Christ went there on purpose to meet this man's need. Ain't you thankful this evening again that Christ located us well? If you're saved tonight, you were lost in sin. You were lost and nobody maybe even knew what you needed or where you were. But Jesus came to where you were and knowing everything about you, located you and I very well in salvation. Christ loved this man well, verse 32 and 33, that my friend, his condition would have left him in that particular society with a mark that was set against him. He would not have been valued. He would not, other than maybe his family and a few close friends, would have placed no value upon his life. But when he was brought to Christ, Christ was not disturbed by his ailments. Christ was not deterred by any handicaps this man had. Christ did not love him because of anything this man had to offer. Christ loved him as he was, all his ailments, all his handicaps, all the stigma that was against him in society. For Christ, the Bible said, my friend put his hand upon him. A man took him aside and was identified with him in this transaction of this miracle. Amen. Somebody said, well, why did Jesus do that? What motivated Christ to do that? Amen. I'm sure it had something to do with the tenderness and the pity and the compassion that Christ had for this man in his need. And I'm thankful tonight to say in salvation, Christ loved me well. Amen. All my ailments and all the frailties that sin had produced, all the spiritual handicaps that you and I had. Amen. I'm glad Christ, my friend, when we were unlovely. Amen. He loved us anyway. And he loved us unto himself. And he loved us enough, my friend, to draw us aside unto himself. He loved us enough to put his touch upon our life. Amen. I'm glad that Christ loved me well. And if you're here tonight, amen, saved or not saved, I'm glad I'm a preaching about a Savior tonight. Amen. He had done all things well. And one of the things that he has done well, amen, is that he loves sinners well where they are. Amen. Christ located this man well, loved this man well. But we said this morning in verse 34 and 35, and in this miracle, Christ loosed this man well. You see, this man needed something open that he himself could not open. My friend, no other could open his ear and loose his tongue. There are things that are bound upon this man's life that doctors cannot loose him from. I'm sure that he tried all that he could do. Amen. He probably told himself, ears you need to hear and mouth you need to speak. But all of that would do nothing for this man. Thank God one day he met a man named Jesus that's able to do all things well. And of all the things he did for this man, I'm sure we can say tonight that he loosed this man well. Amen. He freed him from his condition. The chain and the strings and all the things that were attached in holding this man back. When Jesus said, be open, my friend, this man experienced a loosing in himself that could only have come by the power of Christ. No wonder they testified this man, this Christ, this Savior had done all things well. When nobody else can loose him, Jesus did. Amen. And what a testimony of our own salvation. Amen. For when Christ saves a sinner, there is a loosening. There is an opening that takes place. Something religion cannot do. Something programs in society cannot accomplish. I'm glad tonight. I'm glad this evening that I've been loose from the chains of sin. I've been loose from the hold the devil had on my life. I've been loose from being of this world. Oh, I'm in it, but I'm not of it anymore. You say, how you dare claim such a thing? Hey, you'd have had to been there when Jesus opened up the way. And when I could not come and dig out of it, and I could not go to where he was, and I could not be what I am today, I'm glad Jesus came to me and opened up a way and loosened my friend by his own power to salvation in my life. He hath done all things well. This is the testimony of every child of God. That what he did for us in saving us, he done it well. He done it perfectly. He done it right. It is proper, it is real, and it is suitable in our life. But we're focused in for our thought this Lord's Day in verse number 36 and in verse number 37. For here we find with the miracle came a message. And the message involves the fact that Christ had a charge that he was going to lay upon them and expected them to follow it and to keep it and to be faithful to what he is going to tell them to do. And so tonight, the miracle that has been produced in our life is the miracle of salvation. With that miracle, make no mistake about it, it is true tonight in our lives as it is in the life of this man and these people that are around. That with the miracle that Christ does in salvation, there is a message that involves a charge for us to keep. Amen. Amen. He charged them, the Bible said in verse number 36, and he charged them that they should tell no man. This word charge literally means a command or order to enjoin one to an instruction. And this is where we're getting our thought. It reveals the clear, direct, and personal word that Christ gave. In the moment of this miracle, upon receiving the miracle, upon witnessing the miracle, upon the answer of prayer to these, and it brought this man to Christ to do this very thing. When it was done, immediately being done, Christ had a charge to place upon their life. He is literally enjoining them to an instruction. He is giving them a word that they are to follow. And so we find that Christ had done them well. Christ had done them well. That is the testimony of their own lips. And he had done all things well. And now the expectation is that they are to follow the instruction of the word that he is giving them in this message. You see, the fact is, when those that are saved tonight testify he hath done all things well. The expectation then after salvation and that miracle that only Christ has wrought in our life is that we will yield ourselves and enjoin ourselves to the charge that he gives us in instructing us by his word. There is great need of this being preached, and maybe we'll slow down a little bit tonight and seem like y'all are slowed down. I'll slow down so we don't miss it, or maybe y'all are just nervous after this morning. Amen. But, amen, there is need in these days for us to understand that he has done us well, and we're to reciprocate what he has done well in our life simply by following the instructions he enjoins to our life. That's what he expects us to do. He doesn't do this miracle and leave us without a word of instruction. He has something he wants us to follow. And so Christ, we said this morning, Christ had miraculously opened this man's ears. And yet this man, we find in the crowd that is with him, is inclined seemingly to refuse to listen to the charge that Christ has put upon his life. Christ charged him saying, don't tell any man what I have done. And yet they go out and they began to publish the very thing and speak the very thing and Christ had put a forbiddance upon in their life. You see, this man and his company were doing wrong to the one who had done them well. He simply expected them to follow his instruction. But by them doing the exact opposite, what we find, amen, though they are testifying and though their testimony is true, he had done all things well. Nobody could do for me and for us what the Savior has done. By them going out and saying what they said in the end of verse 37, he maketh the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. They were in violation and were doing wrong to the one that had done them well. And so that's been our thought. We started this morning and barely got into the meat of the message, but we're preaching on doing wrong to the one that has done you well. Doing wrong to the one that has done you well. You say, preacher, I'm saved tonight. I'm not here tonight to argue with you whether or not you're saved or not. And Brother Tim testified and told this morning, there are some evidences against some folks' profession. Amen. The way they live testifies they're not really a part of the miracle that Jesus does in salvation. There are some that are deceived and have laid hold of a false profession. But I'm not here tonight. I'm not here tonight to argue with you whether or not you're saved. If you say you're saved, I'm going to take you at your word tonight. And if you say you're saved, then you must be able to say tonight that Christ has done all things well in regard to salvation and the work and the miracle that he did in my life, and bringing the new birth and the power of it into my life. He has done all things well. So I'm not arguing with you tonight whether or not you're saved. What I'm wanting to know tonight is, are you doing right by the one who's done you well? You can be saved and be doing the one that saved you wrong. I can and you can. The greatest among us tonight could be guilty of doing wrong the one that has done us well. And this morning I'm not going to re-preach all this, but this morning we dealt with the fact that there are the inclinations of rebellion. That in this text, the Bible said he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And so most commentaries, they skip this verse or quickly pass over it or give an excuse to this crowd. Even our dear brother Matthew Henry, who I read after often and have gleaned much truth from, even he, I believe, wrongly concluded that it is to be reckoned rather an act of indiscretion than an act of disobedience. However, they did. They did what Christ clearly and repeatedly told them not to do. I do not believe it is an act of indiscretion, but it is an act and has the tone of blatant rebellion that resides in the fleshly nature of man against what God has to say. He said this morning, there abides in even the saved man or woman a twofold nature. The flesh, the Bible said, lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And here's what the Bible said, and these are contrary the one to the other. Paul was writing to believers, Brother Jesse, and he is telling them, you have a fleshly man inside you and you have a spirit man inside of you. The flesh will never get along with the spirit. If you live right and you live for God and you follow the instruction that God has for you, and if you're going to do right by the one who has done you well, amen, listen to me, you'll have to drag your flesh kicking and screaming and do it by the power of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because in that fleshly nature you possess, there is a rebellion that goes against everything that would cause you to be right with God. Your flesh wants you to do wrong. Amen. So I won't re-preach all of that. The matter of the inclination of rebellion, there are people here even tonight. There are things that God has spelled out, that God has let you read in His Word for yourself. Messages He's let your pastor preach. Instructions that God has allowed your parents to give you or friends to challenge you with. That He expects you to live up to and to be right with Him because He's done you well. When you turn your back on what He has told you to do, you are doing wrong to the one that has done you well. You can call it an indiscretion. You can call it, hey man, you need time, you need growth, you need this or that. But there comes a point in time where you cross a line where you just have to be honest and say, I just don't want to do what God has told me to do. That is rebellion. And rebellion, the Bible said, is as the sin of witchcraft. Amen. And I could go on and on about rebellion, and that needs to be preached in these days. The inclination of rebellion had something to do with how they done wrong the one that had done them well. Number two tonight, number two and number three, I'll be able to preach him quickly. And so you listen for just a moment tonight. Notice with me in the text, I not only see the inclination of rebellion, but I noted here, and you'll miss it if you just read it too fast and don't meditate on it, but I see the influence of people. Amen. The influence of people. The Bible said, and He charged, notice the next word, them. That, notice this word, they. But the more He charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. Do you notice here this evening the use of the plural pronouns? And I don't mean it in the perverted way. Our generation has their own way of giving pronouns. I mean it in the very sense of the accuracy of the English language. That there is the use of plural pronouns here, they and them, indicating group activity and group think. It is not one, it is not a he or a she or a him or a her, but rather it is a they and a them. There is a group that is acting in oneness and acting in the same direction that Christ has given this command, and yet as a group, they violate and enter into doing wrong this one that had done all of them well. You see, when the charge was given, here's how I perceive it as I read this. And when the charge was given, one or two were able to dissuade the whole group to do wrong to the one who had done them well. Say, preacher, what are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. We'll just put it bluntly and we'll get on with it. Be careful who you allow to have influence in your life. You get around the wrong group and the wrong crowd and the wrong people. You do not know the power of influence to do right or to do wrong by the crowd you run with. Amen. This man, though this crowd has loved him to Christ, they brought him to Christ, they have got him there. I don't know who it is. I don't know the one or the two that is in the crowd, but upon Christ saying, I want to charge you, I'm charging this man, I'm charging you that have brought him, do not tell any man what I have done. Somebody in the crowd said, I'm going to tell it, and I don't care what he says. And all of a sudden, that is rebellion, that influence, that dissuading away from what is right. My friend, though, they had all one by one testified. He had done all things well. There is an influence of people that, my friend, are dragging the whole group and the whole crowd away from what Christ told them to do. Amen. I think about the influences that we allowed as far as people are concerned upon our life. I want to say tonight, I'm thankful for the influence of God's people. I'm thankful tonight for how God's people influence me to want to live for God. I'm thankful for the influence that men of God have had on my life in grounding me in sound doctrine and in holy living, and have influenced my life by challenging me to live for God to the best of my ability. I'm thankful for those that influenced me to want to draw up close to the Lord and walk with God and read my Bible and pray and shell out all the way lock, stock, and barrel to the Lord. I'm thankful for the good influences that God has allowed to be upon my life. But I want to warn everybody here tonight, there is influences that may even seem to be religious, may even come from other people that are saying, the Lord has done all things well, that will not stir you to want to do what God has told you to do. Amen. Say, preacher, what ought I to do with people like that? You ought to get as far away from them as you can. I'm not talking about being mean-spirited. I'm not talking about being a Pharisee and living a holier-than-thou kind of life. But if you know what God has told you to be, if you know the life God has told you to live, if you know what God is the direction God has pointed your life in that He wants you to serve Him in, you ought not let anybody dissuade you and influence your life away from being wrong to be wrong with the one who has done you well. There's certain preachers I don't run with. So why don't you run with them? Because they opened their mouth and I heard curse words and dirty jokes coming out of their mouth, and I'm not having that kind of influence on my life. I don't care if they can preach the paint off the wall. Amen. That there are certain people I'm not comfortable with having influence. I'm not talking about not reaching sinners. I'm not talking about living in a cave. I'm not talking about, amen, living your life like you're afraid all the time that, amen, there's boogeymen everywhere and you just can't live for God without any kind of friends and good influences in your life. I'm not talking about living that way. But who are you the most comfortable around? Who do you give influence over your life on?
Amen. Amen.
Amen. What influences, as far as people are concerned in your life, draw you away from Bible convictions?
Amen. 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 Yes, sir.
They mock old-time holy living.
Amen.
Amen. Say, but preacher, they go to church. They're church people. They're religious people. They say they're saved. They say they love God. Are y'all listening? Do they point you to the Word of God?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Or do they influence you to disdain the messages that are preached from this pulpit to your spiritual life? Run down your godly mom and dad because they want some standards and convictions in your life to have some decency in this world.
Amen.
Amen. What kind of people have influence over your life? Here's what they say. Here's what I hear, Brother Jack. I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I'm my own man. And then they look just like their little buddies. I thought you was your own man. I thought you was your own person. I thought you called your own shots.
Yes. Amen.
Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. They'll bow their chest. I've seen grown men say, I'm my own man. I'm not no yes man. Then I watch their life and they act like and they talk like and they walk like and everything about their life bears the resemblance of the influence of their buddies. I want to say, I thought you was your own man, big boy. Oh, they care. They care what people think. They just care what the wrong people think. Amen. Oh, I'm about to feel like preaching again. Who do you care? Who do you care about what they think about the way you live? You tell me that and amen, that will be a great reflection of where you are spiritually.
Amen.
By who you are allowing to have influence on your life. Amen. That's good preaching, Pastor. Preach on about 2 hours right there. Amen. The influence. You see the issue at hand. Are y'all ready for this? The issue at hand, they and them and they and them. One or two is influencing the whole congregation, the whole company. Now they're all doing wrong to the one that had done them well. Here's what I wrote down. Here's how the Lord gave it to me. The issue at hand is that they each were following the crowd and not the Christ. That gets us all in trouble every time. Amen. This world ain't ever going to get along with what that Bible says about the way we're supposed to live our life. You say, preacher, they laugh at me. That's what the Bible said they're supposed to do.
Amen.
They're not supposed to be around you and go, boy, I sure do agree with every way you're living your life. They're supposed to hate you. They're supposed to persecute you and sneer at you and mock you. That's what the Bible said. We're given a crowd that Jesus said, and the Word of God said, yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we're giving that crowd an influence on our life so we can get along with the crowd that Jesus said ain't supposed to get along with us. I thought you said Jesus done all things well. I thought we was in agreement that He's the one that done well, all things well in our life. And we do Him wrong when we allow a crowd and we allow an influence and a following of a crowd to be greater than that of our following of Christ. Would have been good if there had just been one in the group. Brother Jack said, I don't know why y'all losing your mind, but I ain't doing that. Would to God there'd be one that would be in the car, somebody reaches over and cuts on the worldly music, say, now wait a minute, I'm not interested in listening to that.
Amen. Amen.
So if I do that, I lose some friends. That's the exact point.
Amen. Amen.
Would to God there'd be one of you men on the job this week that when they get telling their dirty jokes and carrying on, acting like a bunch of heathens, would say, you know what? I love y'all, but I ain't going to be a part of this conversation. I don't want that influence on my life.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Preach it on out, Pastor. Amen. Amen. It's as hard to preach as it is y'all to take it tonight. Who has influence on your life? If you give it to anybody other than Christ and people that are following Christ, if you're just going with the crowd, I promise you the one who's done well in your life is going to be done wrong. It is impossible to please the crowd and please the Christ at the same time.
Amen.
Is that right? See, we say, well, I'm saved. I want to be like Jesus. And they talk about their love and their mercy and their grace. You do realize, if you're going to be like Jesus, you do realize how it ended for Him? It did not end with them patting Him on the back saying, boy, we just think the world of you. It ended with them killing Him, spitting on Him, scorning Him, mocking Him, smiting Him. The one who done all things well and saved us gives us a message and instruction every time we hear the Word of God preach, every time we pick it up, Miss Mary, and read it, every time we're confronted with instruction from that book, the Lord is saying,
Make sure you allow the right influences in your life. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Influence of people. Notice with me number 3. Y'all will love this one. Everybody can breathe now, but notice with me, I wrote it down this way, not only the inclination of rebellion and the influence of people, notice with me the intensity of emotion. Something is happening in this text, and in fact, much of the justification of these people by commentators and even preachers, myself included, that have preached this text and have bypassed the violation and the failure of these people in their rebellion and to do right by the one that they claimed had done them well. It revolves around them just being too excited to contain themselves. And I believe that's there. Are y'all listening? That's what Matthew Henry was saying. They just got so caught up in the emotion that it wasn't really disobedience. It was, as we told you, he said, just an act of indiscretion. As though this is justification for not doing what Christ has given them command about. No doubt. Amen. I got to quit saying, are y'all listening? But I'm wondering. I don't mean that like you ain't listening. I'm just wondering a little bit. No doubt they were elated with emotion. This man who has never heard a word in his life is now hearing. This man with a speech impediment is speaking plain immediately. There's no doubt about it that they are elated with emotion. But listen to me tonight, their emotional fervor no doubt had something to do with leading them to go against what Christ had said. I see this so many times in this generation of Christianity. Emotionalism and feeling-based Christianity will, mark it down, will eventually cause you to do wrong to the one who has done you well. We're not called to live by our feelings.
Amen.
We do right and we do what Christ said. If we are elated with emotion or we are despondent and melancholy, we get up every day determined. It does not matter how I feel. I know what Christ has told me to do. I'm not the poster child by no means. I'm not trying to be. Brother David, I have such a long way to go. People ask me sometimes, say, Pastor, all you have been through in 20-something years of pastoring, why do you still do it? It ain't because I've felt like it every day. I do it because I remember what He did in my heart there in the youth meeting. And on senior trip in that service, and I put my little stick in the fire and said, Lord, my life is Yours. I'll follow You. Well, if You want me to preach, I'll preach. I'll do whatever it is You lead me to do. God began working in my life and made it clear and plain to me what He wanted me to do. I don't have anywhere to turn back. So when the bad days have come, when the emotional times have come, when you're up and you're down and you're high and you're low, I don't know anything else other than to get in that pulpit and to do what God has told me to do. It ain't always been easy. You probably don't even remember this. Maybe you do. There have been times that lady over there has had to dress me on Sunday mornings because I was so despondent and down and discouraged. And the only strength I could muster was by her help putting a suit on me, walking me and crawling up and getting in the passenger seat of the car and my family in there, music playing, and me looking out the window and weeping and crying all the way to the house of God, saying, Lord, I know what You told me to do. I cannot do it. and yet on the inside say, it doesn't matter how you feel, you've got to press on and just do what Jesus told you to do. There are people that allow their emotions to dictate how they serve God, their church attendance, their tithing, their godly living. It's all based on emotion. Amen. Y'all listen to me. I'm about to preach. I'm about to preach, Riley. This business of ultra high one week and ultra low the next week, that's not of God. You may go through seasons where we struggle with that. But listen, if you allow your emotions and your feelings to dictate how you worship and serve God, I promise you, your feelings are going to get you out of sorts with what that book has told you you're to be.
Amen.
Amen. They were beyond measure astonished. In other words, they're saying, we never felt this before. It was as though they're using that as the excuse, the justification, as to why they can now violate what Christ has clearly taught and proclaimed for them to do and be. There's no place to quit being a Christian. So I don't feel real good, or I feel great. I'm going to launch out and do this or do that. You better be careful if Christ didn't tell you to do it. Emotionalism. We talk about the charismatics and all their emotionalism and all their foolishness. Brother Mark, he stopped just short of calling them out in his testimony. Amen. He realized when he was on the radio, he could have called them out. I'd have had his back. You talk about emotional bunch of garbage and junk. Emotionalism. But there's emotionalism. And we're not one of them churches. We don't pitch our babies and swing from the lights and chandeliers. Every now and then we get about that close. Our church is pretty even keel. And I thank the Lord for that. Amen. But you ain't got to be super duper high to be in emotionalism. You can be in emotionalism governed by emotion and be super low. If you start allowing them feelings to dictate how you're going to fulfill what Christ has told you to do. That's what got David in trouble. Can I preach a minute? I got one more passage we're going to and I'll be done. I'll be done less than an hour. Amen. For sure in less than an hour, I think. But David, the Bible said in that time, it was the time where kings go forth to battle. David didn't go. You know why? David was tired. David didn't feel like it. David's needing some time off. David laid back. He allowed his feelings to dictate whether or not he is going to fight the fight. And you know the battle he lost when he allowed his feelings to dictate where he was going to be.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I'm preaching. I ain't screaming, but I'm preaching. I'm going to tell you something. Be careful allowing the intensity of emotion to dictate what you're going to do for God this week. Amen. Well, what do we do with all of this? Here's what I learned in my study, or here's what the Spirit of God brought me back to. Doing wrong to the one that has done us well. What really the whole gist of the message is, we do him wrong when we're not right with the book. Right? Will you go with me for just a moment? I'm going to read through it. I'll read through it. I'll make some comments as we go. The book of James, chapter number 1. I want to show you something the Holy Ghost showed me. You know these verses well. Let me ask the question why you're turning. Listen to my question. Anybody here tonight want to be blessed? Raise your hand. I want to be blessed. I want to be blessed. Okay, I think that's every hand. Amen. If you didn't raise your hand, we'll take you up to Knoxville. They got padded rooms up there in some hospitals for crazy people. You're crazy if you don't want the blessings of God on your life. Notice what the Bible said. Let me read several of these verses. Wherefore, verse 21, lay apart. Here's the instruction. All filthiness. Filthiness is moral dirtiness. And superfluity of naughtiness. You say, preacher, what is that? That is an abundance of badness, an abundance of depravity, an abundance of trouble. Naughtiness. Notice what he said, and receive with, this is very, very key to what we've been preaching. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. In other words, James is saying, you need to learn to have humility of spirit when you hear the word of God being given to you. Preachers need to have some humility when we preach it. Amen. And I've heard some that were very, very proud and arrogant and mean-spirited. And a man of God sometimes has to preach tough. Don't mistake tough preaching for mean-spirited preaching. There is a difference. Amen. But you on the receiving end, if you're going to receive the word and walk in it, James said you must have an ingredient in your spirit. And that is, you cannot receive it without meekness. Notice what he said it would do if you had received the word of God, the message to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, received with meekness engrafted word. Notice what he said, which is able to save your souls. If you'll just do what God has told you to do through the instruction of his word, it'll keep you from a lot of trouble. Amen. I could preach there, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Is that not the problem with the miracle in Mark chapter number 7? The Lord gave him an ear to hear. And then when he could finally hear, Brother Mike, he's not doing what Christ told him to do. You see, you can hear all day and you can come to church like this and you're going to hear truth. You're going to be challenged. You're going to be given every opportunity to lay hold on truth. But James said, I don't want you just to hear and be a hearer only. I want you to reach the place where with receiving with meekness the engrafted word, that you allow the word to engage in your life where you begin to do something with the word you've been given. A man that does not do that, a child of God, a woman who does not do that, James said, you are deceiving your own self. The worst kind of deception the Bible talks about, the most dangerous kind of deception, it is not satanic deception. It is not societal deception. It's self-deception. You are warned over and over and over in Old Testament and New Testament not to deceive yourself. You think you can go outside this book and it's all going to turn out all right for you? If you think you can do wrong to the one who's done you well and there ain't no price to pay, you have deceived yourself. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He sees himself in the mirror at the word. He hears it. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way. Straightway, that's the word used in Mark 7, straightway. The Lord is able to straightway do a miracle and straightway save a soul. But every time you hear the word of God, immediately there is a choice that you are making about what you're going to do with what you've heard. James said that he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. If you're just going to come to church and hear and not do, he said, you're going to forget what the book showed you about yourself.
Amen.
Amen. A lot in here we could say. I want to get to a point. The Bible said in verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. A doer of the work. He is doing something with what he's heard. The word is working in his life. Notice what the Bible said. This man shall be blessed in his deed. When you do what Christ has instructed you through this book to do, you receive it with meekness and you fall in line with it. Here's what James said. God is going to bless your life. James is not preaching a meritous thing. It'll always be by grace, for even on your best day and your most submissive day, it's still the grace of God that brings any blessing into your life. But you must understand tonight, the one that will do right by the instructions from the one who had done us well is promised they will be blessed in their deed. The word blessed, are y'all interested in this? The word blessed that James uses here means possessing the favor of God. Anybody want to possess the favor of God? Do you want the favor of God upon your life? I want it abundantly. How do I get the blessing of God? How do I have that favor of God on my life? I've got to be doing the things He's told me in His Word to do. You know what James is saying? If you'll do right to the one who's done you well, the one who's done you well will send more blessings into your life. Ain't it amazing that crowd, they heard what Christ said, tell no man. They offered up every resistance, whatever it was, about why that didn't make sense to them and how it wasn't fair and it wasn't whatever. They went out and they done the very thing Christ forbid them to do. Brother Jack, I can't help but believe that they forfeited a lot of other blessings Jesus would have done for them. It does matter, church. Young people, it does matter. Heather, it matters. We got a generation that somehow has deceived themselves and bought into the lie. These things don't matter and I can do whatever and it'll be okay. You may be saved and you may go to heaven, but you'll forfeit blessings of God that God has designed and desires to give to your life that is reserved for those that do the work. Bless means the state of being marked. Oh, I love this. Brother Tim, I love this. The word bless means the state of being marked by fullness from God. I'll tell you why there's so much going after the things of this world, going after selfish things. Because we're not full of God, full of what comes from God. Some of us can testify we've tried to fill ourselves on the things that are out there. Everybody listen now. Don't listen, Scott. He's trying to steal the show. That's And I'm fine. We like babies. I love the sound of babies. But y'all listen to me. Y'all got to be grown up. He don't know no better. Why are people trying to fill themselves with everything that's out there? You say the Lord's done all things well when He saved you. Why would you want anything other than the things He could give to you? Brother Lucas, I'm afraid we're starved to death on the blessings of God because we're so full of worldliness, full of rebellion, full of the wrong kind of influences, full of an intensity of emotion that governs every decision we make. And we're missing out on being full of what God desires to give to us. I've tried some of what the world has out there, and then God saved me, done all things well in my life, and began to give me instruction through His Word. Here's what I've learned. As I do the work and follow Him and the instructions He's given, the blessings that come from that, I don't own a home tonight. I don't have the fanciest of things, but I have a fullness in my heart that those things can never provide.
Amen. Amen.
Brother Carl, I know that by experience. The more I follow the Lord and fall in line with my Savior and do right by the one who's done me well, the more full I am with the things He gives me. To the point that after all these years, and I'm still a work in progress, but they ain't much out there that even appeals to me in these days.
Amen.
I'm not saying there's nothing. I'm still growing like the rest of you. But some of the things that used to impress me, some of the things that used to really get me just bothered. Amen. I don't need that, and I don't need their approval. He's done a satisfying work in my heart.
Amen.
And He'll do the same for you, for you, for you. He's doing it in y'all. And even when you're as old as Mike Sutherland and Debbie is, you'll still be doing it in them.
Amen.
You can take this world's riches. I don't need earth's fame, the songwriter said. It's my desire to live for Him.
Amen.
I hope that's your desire. Does that make sense? I hope all day. I hate coming back from vacation and be cantankerous. I ain't tried to be cantankerous. Amen. Just what the Lord laid on my heart.
Amen.
We need to get back to saying, oh, I want to do right by the one who's done me well. Amen. Got any areas of your life you need to get back in line with? Any areas in your home and in your family that need to be straightened out? Is there anything corporately as a church we need to get back in line with? Say we want to do right. He's done all things well. We want to do Him right. Whatever He's dealt with you about today, this altar's going to be open for a moment. Might be good if we all somehow found us a place to pray and say, Lord, help me not to forget this truth. And if all is right in your life tonight, you got a battle come tomorrow all over again. Say, boy, preacher, is it like that? I've been saved 26 years now, coming up on it. Can I tell you, that's just how it's been. Get it nailed down one day and you go thinking, boy, I've got her, I've got it, I've got it. Get up the next day, you find out the battle's still there. Just got to just stay after it. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your thoughts on He's done all things well. Let me do well enough. I said this morning, let me do well enough that I can hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wouldn't that be good to hear from the one that's done well for us? To hear Him say, you may not have done all things well, but you've done enough well. I want to tell you, you did a good job. Amen. I hope that's your desire.